I hope that God is stirring something within you to fight the good fight of faith. Because there was a generation that was in the Bible that did not fight the good fight of faith. And it caused them their promised land that God promised them to give it to them. The name of my message, friends, this morning, it is called A Rebellious Generation. The book of Numbers, it is one of the most challenging books in all of the Old Testament. You know, Genesis tells us that how it all began and how God chose to bring blessing into this world through this one man, Abraham. Exodus takes up the story of one man has become now one nation and tells us that how God he redeems his people and brings them out of their slavery from Egypt. Leviticus has told us that God is with his people and he calls them to be holy and gives them the blood of the sacrifice. Now, in the book of Numbers, we are going to discover that God calls his people to engage in warfare. In fact, if you open the book of Numbers right at the very beginning, you will see that. Chapter 1 and verse 1, the Lord, he speaks to Moses where they are camped by Mount Sinai at the first day of the second month of the second year. See, after the Israelites, they came out of Egypt, Moses, he was told by the Lord to take a census, and he is to list every man by name, and he is particularly, verse 3, to pay attention to those who are able to serve in the army. And that is giving us, friends, a clear indication of where this book is going. This is now the preparation for them to invade the land that God has promised to give to them. So in Genesis, God, he chooses his people. In Exodus, God redeemed his people. In Leviticus, God comes among his people. And in the book of Numbers, God, he commissions his people to advance into the land that he is going to give to them. So we come to perhaps the most famous story in the book of Numbers, and it is in chapter 13. Moses, he sends out spies to go into Canaan. When they came back, the spies, the majority take the view that despite the fact that God has clearly revealed his purpose for his people, they consider that this land cannot be taken. With the result, people on the verge of great victories begin to lose heart and became unwilling to press forward any further. The result of this, God said that this generation of people will not enter the land. And so as the result, they spend the next 38 years wandering in the land. Wandering in the desert. And the result, you know, the rest of the book of Numbers tells us about their wandering in the desert until they have all died. And the children have now grown and they have taken their place in the adult community. So in reality, it is a book that should have never been written. It is a book that tells us the consequences of faith. Less choices. It is a book that arose from the fact that God, you know, brought these people to the very verge of wonderful things, and then a spirit of negativity and of fear crept in somehow among them, and they pulled back. And God said, well, in that case, I will wait for 40 years until another generation takes their place, and then I will do what I have purpose to do with them. That's why I say it is one of the most challenging books, friends, in the whole of the Old Testament. The story of unnecessary detours of a group of people who were faced with open door of opportunity and they missed it. And it leaves us asking the question, how could that have happened? Could this happen to us? How could God's redeemed people who knew the presence of the living God among them and were to fulfill the purposes of God miss their calling? And be a kind of wandering, believing people, a kind of aimless, believing people for the whole generation. Well, that's the challenge of this book. So I want us to see that how can we avoid going down that pathway? Notice first of all, from the scriptures, the circumstances that leads to this very disastrous situation. It begins, and it is really important to pick up the background over here with complaining people. I think it's so hard to hear that word, complaining people. We all like to complain, right? Syrian this morning said to me, "How's Shelly doing?" And I said, "Yes, she was doing well last time when I saw her, you know. I hope she comes back and still, when I see her, she's still doing well." And the Numbers in chapter 11 tells us how they complain about the food, and then chapter 12 tells about how Miriam and Aaron started to complain about their brother Moses. See, it is always a dangerous thing when you begin to complain about what God has given to you. And it is quite clear from these two chapters that the spirit of complaining got going among the people, and it was displeasing to God. It was displeasing to God. God gave them their food. God gave them their leader when he sent Moses. But somehow, at the very point of where great things lie ahead of them, this discontented spirit began to get going. And of course, this kind of thing is very infectious, you know. Once it gets into few people, it soon begins to spread. Like wildfire. And one person, you know, starts to complain, the natural reaction of his or her friend is to affirm the complaint. And the result is that very soon there is a group of people, although they have been uniquely blessed by the living God, know the blessing of God, you know, become deeply dissatisfied of what God has given to them. Now, this is the background of the story, friends, that God, he gives in the scriptures to the disastrous decision that was made in Numbers in chapter 14. See, it is very difficult to make a good decision with a bad attitude. And the background to things going wrong begins right here with this contagious spirit of complaining that somehow just crept in amongst people who are uniquely blessed. This complaining spirit did something to them, friends, and it always does. It always does. See, a complaining spirit, my friend, will drain spiritual life from us. It will destroy our passion of commitment to Jesus Christ. It really will. It will leave us spiritually limp so that when God comes to us with a fresh challenge to us, we will be unable to rise to it and respond to it. Amen? See, it is a very serious warning. Watch and be aware of a critical and complaining spirit. It goes before bad decisions, my friend. It really does. Now, not only they were complaining people, they were complaining leaders. Numbers and chapter 13 and verse 3, the spies are sent out, and you will notice that it is clearly stated over there that they were leaders of the Israelites. So here are a group of leaders who are sent out to gather information that will help to accomplish the will of God. And what happens after 40 days behind the enemy lines, they come back to tell that the will of God is not doable. We just cannot do it. We can't do it. The land is good, but it is already occupied by powerful forces. The whole project is obviously beyond us. Very interesting that none of these spies, these 10 spies, mention about God whatsoever in their report. simply announces the view that's on the basis of sight. We are unable to progress any further with the project that God has given to us at this present time. So here are leaders who have stopped asking the question, what does God want me to do? And have focused on the question, what is manageable? And it is a very, very powerful lesson for all of us that is very, very clear in the scripture. Speak to anyone who is given the responsibility of leadership. Joe, you dare not ask the question, what is manageable? You must always pay attention on what God is calling us to do. What is His revealed will? And friends, I'm not talking about here the jumping on any scheme that a leader seems to have. That's very dangerous, you know. What we are talking about here is a clearly revealed will of God. And if I have lost my focus on what God is telling me to do, and I'm only operating at the level of what is sensibly and realistically manageable, it would be same as the Israelites coming on the verge of, you know, these wonderful things of the promised land, and not to trust the God who with His mighty hand and with His outstretched arm led them out from Egypt, from their slavery. And friends, that's a kind of proposition that led Israel back into the desert for 38 years. And that's where I don't want to be, and I guess that's where you don't want to be either. Amen? So remember the circumstances that led to it: complaining people and self-satisfied leaders. Secondly, let's look at the choices. Now, it's very, very easy for us to sit in comfortable surroundings. You know, imagine that if you would have been voting on this, whether to attack Canaan or not, that we would definitely would have voted yes. And I wonder that if you would have. Let's try and stand in their shoes, ladies. You know, you see, let's try and stand in their shoes for a moment for all of us. You see, God has given more to them than they ever would have asked for. They have been brought out of Egypt. They have been forgiven from their sins. They had been provided food every day. God had led them, and you know, they had given them the gift of His holy presence and the fullness of His grace. There were people like us, friends, incredibly blessed. Incredibly blessed. But now what is happening in the story is that God comes to the people who is incredibly blessed and says, I'm calling you to do something for me that will prove very, very costly for every one of you. See, God wants them to enter into Canaan and to take ground, which has been a stronghold of Satan, and that will be costly for people because some people will die in the fighting. Now put yourself, now I'm coming to the ladies. Put yourself in their shoes, ladies. Are you going to cast your vote entering into Canaan when you know that it is quite possible that your husbands would be one of the ones who will lose their life in the battle? Or are you going to vote for staying in the desert? Men, are you going to vote for, you know, the military operation that may last for several years, leaving you without your family? Yeah, I can understand why when it actually came down to the crunch, there were many people who said, you know what? Why can't we just stay here, man? Yeah. Holding our services here, enjoying the presence of God that have been wonderfully given to us, you know, that way we can spend the evening at home, raise our children at peace. Continue to enjoy the blessing of God that we have known ever since we have left Egypt. And if you say, well, what about the call of God? That's the very reason that He has brought you out from Egypt. It was to bring us out, to give us, to make us enter into the land that He has promised us. This is what His very purpose was, to redeem us and to make us go into Canaan. Well, I think the answer would be that some of us actually have some problems with God right now. Oh yes, when we came out of Egypt, you know, we were redeemed. We were all dancing and Miriam was doing her thing with the tambourine, because we were all filled with joy. But now, over the last period of time, we have got some questions. It's a challenging message. It's a challenging message for me. I had to sit down and sink it in when I was preparing it, because God was challenging me. He was rattling me, man. You know, we have some question about the things that God has allowed in our lives. So in chapter 14, they make a choice that night. In Numbers and chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, the whole community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we died in Egypt and in the desert. And in trying to say, we'd rather die in the desert, that's exactly what God allowed them to go through, to die in the desert. They basically said, we are at this time unwilling to do what God has clearly revealed, because having done a very careful evaluation, we have decided that the personal cost of obedience to the will of God is too high. Notice the consequences, Numbers in chapter 14 in verse 11. How long, says the Lord, will this people? And friends, these are God's loved people. These people who gather around the service of worship, you know, every day. How long will these people treat me with contempt? God says, that's strong language, you know. Strong language. But you see, when obedience to the revealed will of God has become conditional and we replace it with our own comfort, what we do is we treat God with disrespect. We say, oh God, we come and we are delighted to receive your good gifts, but we don't want to carry any cross. We don't want to carry any cross. We will change directions from you, for our commitment is to your gifts. It is not to you personally. That is to treat God with disrespect. Amen? Yeah. That is to treat God with disrespect. And God sees these people who come out of their tents every morning and gather around the blessing of manna every day. You know, food provided for them by God and all kinds of other blessings, their shoes never worn out, you know, that God brought in their lives, but they are now unwilling to break outside of the narrow boundaries of their own comfort zone to do what God has asked them to do. And so God says, I have regarded that as personally insulting. And so in Numbers in chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, God says, not one of these people who have taken this attitude towards me personally will ever enter the land I have promised on oath to their forefathers. Now it's important for us to understand the point of all of this, friends, and I hope that you do understand. See, the lesson is not that they were finally lost. This is not the question of whether ultimately they belong to God or not, because God was still faithful to them. You know, in the desert, He was still providing them the blessing of food every day. He never left them. The point is not somehow they were saved and lost. I want you to know that. This is not the point that is made over here. The point is that this generation of people who experienced the abundant grace of God contributed nothing to the purpose of God. They were still the people of God. They were still the object of His love. They were surrounded by His grace. They still worshiped. They were still covered by the blood of the sacrifice that they had to bring every year. Amen. The people of faith, they held worship service for 38 years. But in all of that time, nothing happened to advance the purposes of God, which was to bring His people into Canaan. So the question, how are we going to avoid being like that? Do you feel the pain of this question this morning, friends? I hope you do. And the more I have looked at this question, the more of the pain I have felt it. How easy it would be for me to live as a redeemed, loved child of God within my own comfort zone, holding services of worship, rejoicing in the redeemed love of Christ, and doing nothing in the advancement of the kingdom of God. How to avoid that? That's the question that is before us. See, Paul, he takes up this story. You might remember in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, he just takes up the story and he applies it to a local church in the New Testament, local church in which some people were carrying on immorally and in secret. No one was doing anything about it. There was far too much attention paid to personalities. So Paul says, you need to be very careful that you don't become like the generation of Israel in the wilderness, because you are the redeemed child of God. You are the redeemed people of God. But he says to the Corinthians, the way that you guys are behaving, you need to be very careful that you do not become unprofitable, useless. But first he says about himself in 1 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. And one must always, you know, begin with oneself, right? Paul was not a hypocrite. He first examined himself. He says, this is why I exercise self-discipline. Because I want to be very careful, Paul says, that having preached to others, I myself do not miss on the reward. The word he uses is the word called edokimos, which is unprofitable, worthless, useless. Friend, are you a saved person who is of little use of the kingdom of God? Because that's what the whole generation was like. You look at church history since, and you can see clearly that there were churches that thrived and advanced the kingdom of God, and were churches that didn't. How are we going to avoid being like that? Three things very simply I see directly arising from what is taught in the scriptures here. First, we must be very, very clear about our calling. Our calling is to a lifestyle of unconditional obedience to all that God has called us to do. Yeah. Unconditional obedience. Our calling is not that we simply become sponges, you know, soaking up the blessing of God. Though His blessing in our lives is poured out in abundance, it really has, especially here in Australia, right? Yeah. Actually, I must change that. Everywhere God's blessing is poured out in abundance. You don't have to be rich or have materialistic things to have the blessing of God. You're a child of God. You are blessed, man. You are blessed. My calling is to a life of unconditional obedience to all that God has called me to do. See, the clearly revealed will of God for them were to enter into Canaan. The clearly revealed will of God for us is contained supremely in the great commandment and in the great commission. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor with all your heart. Go make disciples of all nations. Go into the cold, dark places, friends, of industry and of business, and love these stone-cold people with your heart. And then, you know, you see these people be nurtured in the most holy faith, build up with authentic Christian lives. Israel has been incredibly blessed. And you know, the more God blesses you, the more harder it is for us to live a sacrificial life. That's just the reality behind it. The more you get the idea that your personal blessing is the ultimate end of all things. You know, Christ died to bless me. The church is an institution that exists to meet my need in His name. My friend, I want to say the church of Jesus Christ exists to do the work that He has told us to do, that He has commissioned for us to do, to bring love and to bring gospel into the people's life, into the world. We exist to be fully obedient to Christ, no matter what the cost. We exist to be the body of Christ, as He is the head. Amen. We are to be His hands. We are to be His feet. We are to be His mouth, where the gospel is spoken. Amen. What a beautiful thing it is to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely beautiful. If you're not doing it, I want to tell you, go and hang around with people who does it. You know, fire catches firemen. Amen, amen. We must be absolutely clear about our calling, friends. See, most guys over here, you must have been to an auction sale. You know, whenever you go to an auction sale, make sure that you know your upper limit price. Make sure you know that. And you know, the great danger for us is that we walk into the Christian life knowing very clearly our upper limit price, and Jesus does not allow us to set that. Jesus does not allow us to set that. Jesus said that if you will save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will keep it. The kingdom of God is like a pearl merchant who found a pearl of great price, and he sells all that he has in order to obtain it. As John Paul 24 says, unless, this one is beautiful, and you know what, one has to die in order to see this. He goes, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it falls into the ground and dies, it will produce many seeds. In order for us to produce seed, we must die for Christ. Amen. He never tells us what the cross is, my friend. The only thing is that we need to carry it. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. The calling is to a life of unconditional obedience, where the price is unknown. And some of you might say, well, I don't want to enter into, you know, anything where the price is unknown. Well, let me say this to you, my friend, you can never follow Jesus then. You just can never follow Jesus fully. The starting point is that following Christ costs everything. My time is Christ. I fight to say that, but now I have said it. What does He want me to do with it? My money is Christ. I fight to say that, but now I have said it. What does He want me to do with it? My life is Christ. I fight to say that, but now I have said it. What does He want me to do with it? That's why Paul could say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's play a little bit of fill in the blank. If I say for me to live is my wife or my spouse, for the wives, for my children, for my house, for my car, for my business, for this world, I can never say it is gain. The only time I will say it can be gain, if that word Christ fits in. For me to live is Christ, then we can say it will be gain. Or this will be all loss. Amen? We must be absolutely clear about our calling. We must be ready to pay any price. And the very last thing is that we must keep our focus on, you know, upon the crown. Upon the crown. Let me tell you the story of two people, and you will recognize them, who made very different choices. And I hope that, you know, this will really speak to us, friends. One was a successful, young, rich man, you know, and who knew in his heart that God is laying claim to his life. And he came to Jesus and he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus recognized that his money was strangling spiritual life within him. And that only way this particular individual would ever get free from this battle was to give it away. Jesus said to him, "Go and sell whatever you have, my son, and give to the poor, and then come and follow me." He knew the calling. He knew the cost. But that's all he could see. And the Bible tells us that he went away sorrowful. And you feel that, you know, when you think of that person in your mind, you want to run up to him and say, as he's walking away, and say to him, "Hey, my friend, do you not realize that you were invited by the Son of God? He came personally and told you, come and follow me." You know, there would have millions who in history would have done anything to do that, to follow Jesus, if Jesus comes and personally says that to you. You see, he went away sorrowful because though he had the calling, he weighed up the cost and he could not see anything beyond it. And the other person is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Son of God, he comes into the world. He knows the calling. He says, "My food is to do the will who has sent me." You know, it's life for me to do the will of God. I have no other agenda. I am fully sold out for this one single purpose. And he was ready to pay any price. That's our Lord Jesus. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things, you know, in the hands of the Pharisees, the chief Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and after that he must rise again. And Peter says, "Oh, don't do that." And Jesus, the gospel tells us, set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's courage. That's courage. But the New Testament, a little later, tells us that how he did this. Hebrews in chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "We are to fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross." In other words, where God held the cost of the cross before him, he did not focus on it. He looked through it, the joy that was before him on the other side of the cross. And that is how he endured it, friends. He focused on the crown. The word of Isaiah, chapter 53, "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the result and he will be satisfied." So here are two models, one that ends with the word sorrowful and the other with the word satisfied. Two choices, two different outcomes. Went away sorrowful, he will see the result and he will be satisfied. I wonder which of these two words will describe us. What do we feel, right? When we look back at our own life, I know which one I would like to live for, man. Friends, God, he gave King Hezekiah 15 more years to live. And I believe that those 15 years, he fully lived for God. What if God gives us 15 more years before Christ should return? What are we going to do with our life? Are we going to live for our King or are we going to live for self? You know, to push beyond our comfort zone and to do more than to enjoy worship service and personal blessings. What if he gives us 30? I look at this story in the Old Testament and the Israelites, you know, in the wilderness, and it causes something to rise within me, and I hope it does to you as well. To say, "Oh God, if you were to give me another 38 years, don't let me be like these people." Every person in every nation, in every succeeding generation, has the right to hear the good news that Jesus Christ saves. You know, there's this guy who claims to love Jesus and comes to the coffee shop, and he's got his own way of loving Jesus. He says, hey, you can believe in any kind of faith. As long as you believe in something, you're going to heaven, you know. And someone might say that you've got to just love the guy. Well, if I'm not ready to tell him the truth, I'm not loving him, man. I'm setting him up for failure. He's going to go to hell for eternity. I want to encourage you guys, friends. I know with love we need to spread the gospel, but there are millions, men who needs to hear the truth of the Bible. And we are this generation who has a work at hand to do that. What a privilege it is, man, to have the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit living in us. Russ spoke about the armor of God. We got everything we need to do whatever God has called us to do. Wear that armor, man, and the amazing truth is the Holy Spirit is living in us. What more we need to advance the kingdom of the living God? And boy, I tell you one thing, it's a joy to speak the name of Jesus. And the reward that is waiting for us will be unbelievable. Why don't we all stand up? I just want to say a prayer for all of us, including myself. Father, we just want to thank you, God, Father, for your awesome love. We want to thank you for who you are. You are a holy God, and you have linked yourself to us who are not so holy. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that the work that you are doing in us, Father, we thank you, God, Father, that you are changing us. You are making us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the fruit of sanctification, for the fruit of repentance, for the fruit of joy and peace, oh God. Oh, what an amazing God you are, that your desire is to use us as your church for the advancement of your kingdom. I pray, Jesus, that may we will come out of our comfort zone. Oh, so much blessing you have blessed us with. We are thankful, oh God, Father, the undeserved blessing. We are thankful, O God, Father, for this church, the family of New Gen, where we can stand with each other in the gap where we need, you know, prayers, where hearts are broken in many areas. We can come along with our brothers and sisters and say, I'm here for you because the Spirit that lives in you lives in me. But Father, together as the body of Christ, we want to be a church with a mission, O God. And our mission is to go into the lives of people and tell them the truth that Christ saves. We don't want no one to go to hell, oh God, Father. We don't want to be that selfish generation, oh God, Father, who didn't want you to pay the cost, oh God. Oh, Father, make us the people, oh God, Father, who has a desire. Make us the people, oh God, Father, who love spending time with you, time with the Holy Spirit. May we will be, Father, open to the Holy Spirit, the challenges that he brings, the correction he brings, oh God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are awesome and mighty and you are wonderful. We want to give you all the glory and praises that wherever you go with us, oh God. I pray, oh God, would you take out fear out from us, oh God, Father. Fear of the future, oh God, Father. I pray that we will be the people who will say that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I pray, oh God, that we will be the people, oh God, Father, who will know, oh God, that when Christ is for us, then who can be against us? We will be the people who will, Father, declare the promises of God. Greater is the one that lives in me than the one who is in the world, O God. Oh, Father, make us, Father, be hungry and thirsty for your righteousness. If there is any sin that is stopping your children to move forward, I pray, Jesus, that may they will do business with you. And they say, I want to repent. I don't want to sin anymore. I want to live for this holy God. Oh, this God is awesome. This God is beautiful. He has saved me from going to hell. Oh, God, Father, brings that kind of passion in us, oh God, that will be fully holy sold out for you, my God. Oh, Father, I pray that there'll be such unity in the body of Christ. As brothers and sisters, oh God, we will look out for one another, oh God, Father. We will say that we're doing this together as team A, and Jesus is the captain of the team. Oh, Father, we thank you, oh God, for many things that you're going to do through this body, New Gen City Church. Oh, we thank you, oh God, that many good things has happened over here. I was counting the other day, 15 marriages happened in this church. Many children were born in this church. We are grateful to you. We were thankful to you, oh God, Father. My Father, we will not worship you only with our lips, oh God, but with everything that we have, which also is through our money, oh God, Father. We will be the people who want to contribute towards the kingdom of God, oh God. Not only suck up the blessings, soak up the blessings, oh God. Thank you for my brothers and sisters that they always encourage me, oh God. May I be encouragement to them always as well. Thank you for the eldership team over here that their one mission is for to know Christ and make Christ known, oh God, Father. Oh, Father, we thank you, oh God, Father. I pray would you guide and protect our children, the young ones, oh God, from the darts of the enemy. My Father, we will come every morning and pray for them that they're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray for the young ones, oh God, that they will march forward like the armies of the living God. There will be such unity among the young people, oh God, Father. Such brotherly love, oh God. Oh, Father, stay our hearts. May we live for you fully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord. Amen.